Tonight, we're going to talk about sin. Last time, we talked about what Jesus said before he died, that we would do the same kinds of works that he did, and greater works than those. And that seems like a weird thing, right? That we would be able to do the kinds of works that Jesus did. Because he was like a special case, right? That's kind of the thinking. He did the things that he did because he was God. And we're not God. So we can't do what he did. But that thinking is wrong. Jesus was God. But when he was here on earth as a man, he was completely acting as a man. He had all the exact same limitations that we have. And he had no more ability than what we have. And we talked about last time that there was only one difference between him and us. And what was that difference?
Sin.
Yeah. Sin is the one difference. We have something that he doesn't have. And that's sin. And that's not a good thing. So tonight, we're going to talk about sin. And one of the things that I said last time was that the thing that hinders us from being able to do the kinds of works that the Father wants us to do, whether those works are as miraculous as Jesus's or not, it's not about that. It's about the works that he laid out for us to do. Those that were foreordained that we should walk in them, as it says in Ephesians 2:10. Whatever those works are that he wants us to do, the thing that hinders us from doing those properly and glorifying him as we should is our sin. And that's the reason why Jesus, when he got to the end of his life, he said, Father, all the works that you gave me to do, all the ones that, as Ephesians 2:10 says, were foreordained that I should walk in them, he says, Father, I did them all. I walked in every one of them. Why did he do that? Well, he did that because he didn't have sin coming between him and the Father. And he was able to see everything that the Father was doing and hear everything that the Father said to him and receive all the power that the Father wanted to give to him to do the miracles that he did through the Holy Spirit. And we have inside of us that same Holy Spirit. We have that same ability to do things for the Father, whatever those things are that he wants us to do. But the one thing that comes between us and him is that little problem of sin. Which actually, that gigantic problem of sin. Little is an understatement. So I guess the first question is, what is sin?
Disobedience.
It's disobedience. It's anything besides the things that the Father would have us to do, right? And that really is disobedience. He clearly says what he wants us to do. And anytime we go against that, that's sin. And sometimes sins don't really seem that bad. And what was the first sin?
I guess when they ate
that. Yeah, when they ate the fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're terrible. How many of you eat fruit? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You eat fruit. Come on, all the fruit eaters, raise your hand. Okay, you're terrible people. You eat fruit, right? No. The only reason why eating that fruit was wrong was because God said what?
Don't
eat that fruit. Every other fruit in the garden you can have, don't eat that one. They disobeyed. They did something that was against what the Father wanted them to do. They ate that fruit. And every time we do that, whether it's we don't do something that we should do, or we do something that we shouldn't, even if that thing technically isn't a sin, it wasn't what the Father wanted us to do. If I'm over here doing something that's okay, instead of being over here doing what the Father wanted me to do, that's sin. Because I'm not doing the works that he foreordained for me to do. And it's sin that comes in the way of us doing that. Now, what we're going to do probably over the next few weeks, if that's what the Lord wants, and I think it is we're going to study a passage of Scripture that talks about sin. And when I was in my probably mid-teens, I guess, I went to this seminar that was for teenagers and their parents. And the guy that led this seminar, one of the things that he talked about was sin and dealing with it. And one of the things that he said to do in order to deal with sin was to memorize a certain passage of Scripture. And that's the passage that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. And it's in Romans. It's Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. So he says, if you memorize Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, you'll be able to deal with sin. So I went home and I started working on memorizing Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. And it didn't really work very well for me. And for two reasons. The first one was that I wasn't a believer at the time. I was 24 years old when I got saved. As a child, I had walked the aisle and said the prayer and done all the things and been baptized and all that. But I only did it because my best friend did it the week before, and he got a lot of attention. So I thought, that's a good thing to do. If I do that, I'll get a lot of attention, and everybody will think I'm a good guy. So the next week, when it came time for the invitation at the end, I got up, I walked down there, I said, I knew what to say, because I'd been to Vacation Bible School, I was in Sunday school, I knew the little prayer, plus they wrote it down for you and said, read this, you know. So I read the little prayer, and I got baptized, but I did not know the Lord. When I was 24, I got saved, so I memorized those three chapters. Didn't do me much good. Still had terrible struggles with sin. After I got saved, it helped, but still, you know, there's this idea that if we'll memorize a lot of scripture and if we'll know a lot of what the Bible says, that we'll be a spiritual person. And that's not true. What makes us a spiritual person is not memorizing the words or understanding what the words say. It is understanding them and understanding the God that wrote them and being obedient to Him, which is exactly what you said. That's what makes us a spiritual person. So when we're going to look at this, our desire over the next few weeks is going to be to understand what it says, not just to know something about the knowledge that's there. We want to understand it, what it's saying, why it's saying it, and hopefully we'll commit ourselves to living by it. Because if we will, it'll help us to deal with sin in our life. And when we deal with sin in our life, that will help us to be able to be obedient to the Father. That will help us to be like more like Jesus, where we can see what the Father's doing. We can hear what He's saying. And we can experience the power that He wants to use in us to do His works. So, Romans chapter 6. We're actually going to pick up a couple verses at the end of chapter 5, just to kind of get us going. Now, in Romans, Paul is writing to the church at Rome in Italy, and he hasn't been there yet. He really wants to go there, and he does end up there one day. So he writes this letter to them in order to tell them all the things that he would teach them if he was there, because he hadn't been there before. So today we have this amazing letter that he wrote to the Romans that really lays things out in an amazing way, unlike any other book in the New Testament. So when he starts off talking about that the whole world is guilty under sin. And then he goes through and proves that everybody's guilty. The Gentiles are guilty because they don't know anything about God. It's particularly the ones that are immoral. The moral people of the world, the moral Gentiles, are guilty as well because they prove by their morality that God's laws are in their heart. And the Jewish people are sinners as well because not only do they have the law written in their heart, but they have it written down in the Old Testament. So they're guilty as well. And then he talks about the solution to that problem being Jesus and Him dying for our sins. And that it's by faith that we're saved rather than by our works and by the law. So as he comes through to the end of chapter 5, that's what he's been talking about. And when he gets down to, say, verse 18 of chapter 5, he's talking about Adam and Jesus. It says, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. So he's talking about the offense that Adam made. And, you know, we all tend to blame Eve, but the scriptures clearly blame Adam for the predicament that we're in. He's the one that, through him, that sin came to all other people. So through Adam, through his one offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So through the one unrighteous act of Adam, all people are sinners. And through the one righteous act of Jesus dying for our sins, all people can become believers or become children of God again. can be saved from their sin. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So we're all born with a disobedient attitude that Adam had. And when we get saved, the thing that changes about us is that we begin to have within us the ability to be obedient like Jesus was. Moreover, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. So the law came along a long time after Adam sinned. And God gave the law to show us our sin, to make sin clear to us. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So he's saying, no matter how much sin there is, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. There's a hymn that says that, right? God's grace is greater than all of our sins. And that's where this comes from right here. So where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So where sin resulted in death and sin ruled over the world, when Jesus came, he broke the rule of sin and made it possible for us to be acceptable to God through grace and through faith. So that brings us up to where this passage starts and the question that Paul asks in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now that's kind of a weird question, right? That's kind of a weird transition. But he said in the end of verse 20, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. So what he's saying is that there's no amount of sin that we have that God's grace can't cover it. There's no sinner too sinful for God to save. So, Paul, why are you asking this question? Well, if you look back in Romans 3:8, as he's going along, he makes this comment and he says, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported and as some affirm that we say." So there were people going around because Paul was teaching that God's grace, that we're saved by faith through grace and not by obeying the law, by our works. People were going around accusing him of saying that what we should do is sin a whole bunch. Because the more we sin, the more God pours out his grace. And the more God pours out his grace, the better, right? Because grace is good. That was the argument they were using to say that Paul was kind of off his rocker with this whole grace thing. So that is not what he's saying at all. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Well, that's a question that we need to ask ourselves too. You know, why is it important that I deal with my sin? I mean, I'm a believer now. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. And I'm going to continue to sin. And we see that. We'll see that in Romans chapter 7. There's a reality about us that we will continue to sin. As we go through this, we'll see why. Why is it that we continue to sin? And is it okay that we continue to sin? We just sin it up and God will just pour out more and more grace. And we'll enjoy our sin and he'll pour out more grace and everything will be great. Well, that is completely the wrong attitude. Our attitude needs to be one of wanting to get rid of sin and hating sin and removing it from our life. So not only should we not go to the extreme, but we should also not just neglect it and think, well, you know, God's going to save me and his grace is going to cover my sin, so it's not really that big a deal that I deal with it. But it is that big of a deal. And we're going to see why as we go through here. He says, certainly not. Some translations have, God forbid. It's a really, really strong reaction. It's like, what, you know, should we sin more so that grace can abound? He's like, no! No way! Don't even think like that, is what he's saying. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's his argument about why we should not continue to sin. And I wanted to read that whole passage because if I try to explain the first verse without having the whole thing there, it won't make much sense. His whole argument is that we shouldn't continue in sin because we died. We died to sin. And then we was buried. And then we were resurrected from the dead. And because we died and was buried and resurrected from the dead, sin can no longer control us. You're like, what, Paul? What are you talking about, Paul? I'm not dead. I'm alive. At this point, he's talking spiritually. Because that's how sin is dealt with, right? Right now, when we get saved spiritually, we die with Jesus on the cross. And then, spiritually, we're buried with him in the tomb. And spiritually, we are resurrected from the dead with him out of that tomb. And as a result, we have new life. That's what it means to be born again. Now, that same process is going to happen to us physically as well, right? Our bodies will die. Unless the Lord comes back first and he just transforms us immediately. We don't have to go through that part. But most of us will go through that part. Our bodies will die, and then we'll be buried, and then we'll be resurrected and given a new body that will have no more sin in it. Sin will be gone completely from us. So his argument right now is that part of us, the spiritual part, the supernatural part, has already gone through that process. And there's something brand new inside of us that was resurrected from the dead. And one day, our bodies will go through that same process and we'll have no sin whatsoever. But in the meantime, we're half and half. We're half dead, buried, and resurrected spiritually. We have a new spirit. And we're half still alive before that happens as a body. And that's where all the trouble comes from. That's where, when he talks about that we're a new person and sin no longer has control over us, he's talking about spiritually. And then we'll see in chapter 7 where he talks about, oh, this body of mine that I have to live in, I sin, I don't want to sin, but I do, I want to do good and I don't. What is up with this body I'm living in? But one day that this body will be, it'll die, be resurrected, and have no sin as well. So that's his argument. The reason why we shouldn't be sinning anymore is because we died. And dead people don't do what? Sin. It's only live ones that sin. And since we're dead, we don't have to sin anymore because we died, was buried, and resurrected with Jesus. Now, let's dig into this. So he says, certainly not, verse 2. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? See, that whole idea of because God pours out his grace and it's greater than our sin, being a license to sin is ridiculous. Because we have died to sin. It no longer has control over us. That's his point here. And his question is, How shall we who died to sin live in it anymore? If we actually died to sin, how can we continue to live in it and enjoy it? The only way we can do that is if we haven't died to it yet. So it's unnatural for us now to live in sin. Where before it was perfectly natural because that was the life that we lived. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So his answer is certainly not. We're not to sin, because how can we who died to sin live in it anymore? Or do you not realize that? Maybe you don't know. I mean, that's the two things, right? Either we haven't died to sin, or we don't realize that that is what has happened to us and that it no longer has control of us. That's what he's saying. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He's talking about here spiritual baptism. When we get saved spiritually, we are immersed in Jesus and in his death. And the physical baptism that we go through afterwards, that happens sometimes later, right? We get saved here and it may be hours or days or months or years later before we go through the act of water baptism. But that act of water baptism is a picture of what has already happened to us. When we are immersed in that water, that is symbolic of we have died and we just got buried. We're in the grave. And when we're raised up out of that water, that's symbolic of we resurrected from the dead to new life. It is a picture of what has already happened to us spiritually, and it's a picture of what's going to happen to us in the future physically. It's both a reflection of what's already happened and a prediction of what's going to happen all at the same time. So, we need to know that. That's important. We need to know that when we were baptized in Jesus, we were baptized into his death. We died with him. Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's carrying the picture all the way through. Not only were we baptized into his death, but we were buried with him in the grave. And just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just like Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too were raised from the dead spiritually by the glory of the Father. And as a result, we should live a brand new kind of life, because we have fundamentally changed on the inside. We are no longer what we was before. Verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we should walk in this newness of life, because it only makes sense that if we're united in his death, that we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Inside of us, in our spirit, we've been transformed to be like him when he was resurrected from the dead. Our bodies aren't there yet. We're still stuck with this sinful body. But spiritually, we've been resurrected just like him. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him. So, not only did we die with him and be buried and resurrected with him, we were also crucified with him. When Jesus was on that cross, my sin was there with him. And he was punished for my sin on that cross. And when he died there, I spiritually died with him, and so did you. that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, the thing about it is slaves have to do what their masters tell them to do until one of two things happens. Either they're freed, they're bought in some way, or they die. So death, once a slave dies, that slave no longer has to obey that master anymore. And that's the analogy that he's using here. Knowing this, that we were crucified with him, we died with him on the cross. That the sin within us might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We are no longer controlled by sin. If we sin now, it's because we choose to, not because it is in control of us. It's no longer our master, and we're no longer its slaves. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Any slave that dies is immediately freed. They're no longer a slave. Now, verse 8. If we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. So, we believe that because we die with Christ, we also now live with him. That's that whole idea that we've been talking about. Jesus says, when I go away, you're going to do the kinds of works that I did and greater works than those. Why? Because we are now Christ's body here on earth. We have died with him, been buried and resurrected, and now we're able to work for him and not any longer be controlled by sin. In that, knowing verse 9, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We can't go back. Once we are spiritually resurrected from the dead, the only way that we could die again spiritually would be what? If Jesus could die again spiritually. That's what he's saying here. Having been raised from the dead, Jesus dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. And in the same way, now that we've been made alive in him, that we have this spiritual part of us that's alive, it can't go back. Our body still has sin on it, and it will cause us to sin, but our spirit can no longer go back to where it was. It can't die again. Verse 10. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also. So he's saying here that Jesus died, and he died for sin one time for all people. And now the life that he lives today, he lives with God. Likewise, we also. In the same way, when we died to sin one time. And today, we live to God. Our life today is about doing what God wants us to do. Because now we have inside of us a part of us that doesn't have to sin anymore, that doesn't have to disobey him, that actually can, for the first time, be really obedient. So he says in verse 11, likewise you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he says, in the same way, we need to reckon ourselves. What does it mean to reckon yourself?
Figure it out.
To come to the conclusion. To do the calculation. To add up, you know, 1 plus 2 and get 3. That's what he's saying. So we need to do the reckoning and come to the realization that we ourselves are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to do this calculation. We need to figure this out. We need to see what Paul just said and come to the conclusion that it's true, and then begin to act on it. So, what is this conclusion? Well, it's very simple. The formula is that Anybody who repents of their sins and believes on Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they do that, when you did that and when I did that, something extraordinary happens to us on our inner man, our inner person, in our spirit, in our soul. This amazing thing happens. At that moment, we're crucified with Christ. We die with Him on the cross. And then we are buried with Him in that tomb. And then we are raised from the dead with Him to new life. That's what actually happened to each one of us spiritually. So inside of us, in our spirit, we have this new man the Bible talks about. This new creation. This new life. It's new. It wasn't there before. We're born again. We have a new life inside of us. And because that new life is there, it doesn't really make sense for us to go on living the old life. It doesn't really make sense that we not have any desire to obey God. It doesn't make sense that we would still indulge in the sins that we indulged in before with no difference. It just doesn't make any sense because we're a brand new creation with the very life of Jesus within us. So as a result, we need to trust in that and depend on it to help us deal with the sin that's in our body still. So we're this kind of strange thing right now. We've got this extraordinarily miraculous spiritual thing inside of us that's now sinless and beautiful and amazing, and it's living inside of a sinful body that will continually, throughout our life, affect us. So as we go forward, we're going to see how that affects us. And Paul's going to talk about that in a lot of detail. But right now, the thing that we need to understand tonight is that we don't have to allow that sinful body to control us. We're no longer a slave to sin. We've been freed because we died. And when a slave dies, their master has no more power over us. Sin was our master. We have died, and now he no longer has any control over us. And we get to choose whether or not we will submit ourselves to that old master and obey him, even though we don't have to, even though we're dead to him and don't have to obey him anymore. We can choose to submit to him and obey him and the consequences of that, or we can choose to follow this new life that's within us, this life of Christ that's in us, and we can choose to be obedient to him, and he will give us more life, and then we'll experience the thing that Jesus talked about when he said that you can do the kinds of works that I do and greater works than these. So sin is still here. It's not completely gone. It's only halfway gone, but it's no longer running the show.